We continue in our study of Philippians in the last moments that we have together. I am sorry that I was away from the pulpit last week. I missed the opportunity to continue on in this, but if you can reach back into the recesses of your mind and kind of remember some of the context of the flow of what the apostle's been writing in this tremendous letter, and I'll remind you of some of these things. You will remember that Paul has been warning believers, most recently in chapter 3, of false teachers. These false teachers would mislead, and they would misguide, and they would teach dishonest truths about adding and distracting with practices in place of salvation by faith alone. They were putting in place from calling to remembrance things like the circumcision and the Old Testament Mosaic law and the New Testament now under the New Covenant, and saying that these things had to also be accompanied with faith in order for one to receive and trust in Christ. And so Paul sharply condemns these false teachers, and he's been doing that, and he continues in our text this morning, beginning in verses 4 and all the way through 9 we'll be looking at. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. We're going to see how Paul sharply condemns these false teachers that put self in a position of preeminence to Christ. It's an awful thought to have self being in a position that is raised up above importance to Christ and things like works for salvation. And I recognize in ministry, and very simply as a believer, but in pastoral ministry, one of the responsibilities of shepherding, being an under-shepherd of a flock, is to watch over and to protect the flock from false teaching, from things that may come in that may distract from the pure truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are many things we have. Oftentimes I'll have folks say, pastor or minister, if they're not somebody that attends the church regularly, here's a book. You know, I call them self-help books. You know, here's a book that's just going to deepen and enrich your ministry and your congregation's hearts towards the Lord. It's gonna open up their eyes like they've never been opened before to the truths of God's Word. And I say, oh, great, you're going to give me a copy of the Bible? Well, no, this is just a book, you know. And these things can't, there are few books out there that can be a supplemental help to enrich in a spiritual experience. But the vast majority, friends, is that there is much false teaching. There is much misleading, harmful untruths about the Word of God and our soteriology and salvation and the practice of these things. That it not only comes in forms of books, but it comes in form of people, teaching, comment, things that offer this better or deeper experience. Have you heard this phrase before? A more complete faith in Christ can be understood or had through the reading of this material or the teaching of so on and so forth. And very similar to what I'm talking about here, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the believers in the churches there, and specifically in Philippi here, and he's saying, you must be careful of this. You must put these things away. Don't be distracted with what may have been appropriate at a time, but is not the case for salvation now. So in refuting this false doctrine, Paul inserts himself yet again. Remember, back in chapter 2, he is called into view illustrations of certain individuals and use them as examples. And he's even used himself before. And so he again calls himself into place as an illustration. And what you'll see this morning is that the apostles, we're going to see together his unmatched, physically speaking, humanly speaking, his unmatched description of personal achievements that he has before and that he had and was able to boast in before he met Christ and had a personal relationship with him. And so I'd like you to consider this morning, as hearers of the Word and hearers of Philippians, God's Word this morning, I would encourage you that to consider this question: from what does your joy and your confidence come from? From where do you receive your joy? Where is your source of joy? Where is your source of confidence in your Christian walk and in your life? And you consider very simply, is it in something that you personally may be able to achieve or have achieved? Or is it in Christ and Him alone? The Apostle Paul puts that before us this morning in our text. Maybe after this message you'll find that a repositioning of your confidence, the confidence you may possess in your life, is in order after being reminded of these things this morning. You will surely see, I submit to you, that from our text today, that our only confidence, our only hope in this world must be in Christ and Christ alone. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I ask for continued guidance and direction. Lord, I pray that each one would be able to hear your word this morning, not be distracted by a flawed man that is speaking, myself, but to truly hear what you would have for us this morning. Lord, I thank you personally, standing before these people. Lord, I thank you personally how these words have impacted my life, and I pray that they would continue to do that. May we be obedient doers of the word and responding to what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning, number one, in verses 4, 5, and 6 of our text, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6, you're going to see the apostle is going to illustrate his life, as it were, once before. Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion, before his salvation on that road, he's going to describe to us his life, his achievements, and all of his personal righteous self-righteousness that he once had. See, he uses this as a teaching tool. He says, look, if you guys ever once think there's something you can boast in, you know, back up a little bit and listen to what I have been able to boast in at one point in time. You think you're something special? You think you have something to just rejoice and boast in because of your personal achievements? Let me remind you of the things that I once boasted in, the things that I could boast of. And so he's going to give a little bit of a lesson to us and a description. Look at what he says here. Before we do that, I think it's important to remind you that as long as there is sin in this world, as long as sin exists, as long as we struggle with the old nature, the flesh that we call it, even as believers, as long as that exists, we will continue to battle with the temptation of self-will and self-pride. See, pride is the root of so much evil and sin that takes place in a life of, yes, even a believer. And this is one of the greatest obstacles, pride. I believe it's one of the greatest obstacles in accepting the work of Christ alone for salvation. We are so caught up naturally in the flesh with our own personal pride and achievements that if we are not careful, we can allow teaching or doctrine to come in that teaches us, well, yes, of course, faith in Christ, salvation, but, you know, I am a good person too, and I do go to church, and I do speak well of the Word and of the Lord, and I pray before I eat, and we begin to add all these things to salvation. And it begins to pervert the truth of the gospel of faith alone, boasting in Christ alone. Verse 4 says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more, he says. If you're not following along this morning, you go, what in the world is the Apostle Paul saying? He has more to boast in the flesh? Well, he's calling to our attention an illustration of his old life and what he had when he was named Saul. Saul of Tarsus, as we know him. So he begins this list of self-perception of what he once had boasted in. Paul claims that if anyone were to boast in self-confidence, if there ever was somebody that could boast in self-confidence, he, Paul says, could boast more than anybody in Judaism put together. He would be the best. He would be on top. It's almost as if he's saying, top this if you can, person, reader, Philippians. Top this if you can. Notice the inherited privileges Paul lists. Now, this is very interesting because Paul gives seven different things that he could once boast in if he were to boast in the flesh. Okay? Seven. It's very interesting because we recognize the number of seven and the nature that has to God and perfection throughout the Bible. And he mentions these seven things, and they can be broken down this way. There are actually four of these seven that are inherited privileges that he could boast in. And then the other three are things that he was able to achieve through his own work and his own doing. And these are things that he once was able to boast in. So let us be reminded of these things and consider them. And I encourage you to make personal application in your life on how some of these things that he lists that he was once able to boast in are not far away from things that if we're not careful, you may have, you may today, or we may, if we're not careful, begin to boast in ourselves very similarly. So look at this list here. Verse 5 says, circumcised the eighth day. And we stop there. Firstly, we see that Paul was circumcised, understanding the Old Testament practice. He would have been circumcised by his parents 7 days after his birth in strict adherence and obedience to the Old Testament law. You'd find in Genesis 17 and verse 12, elsewhere in Leviticus, how this was the in obedience to the Abrahamic covenant and the law that was put forth for them. So in boasting in this circumcision that he had, the apostle, well, Saul at the time, would have been boasting in, is that he was not a, we would interpret it today, a later in life believer. He was a believer from the very beginning. From a young age, he was a Christian, so to speak, in terms of today. Sometimes we can get so caught up, and I've seen believers with almost the physical arrogance of the nose turned upward, the chin held high of, well, I've been a believer since I was 6 years old. I've been walking with the Lord for 140, okay, not that many years, right? But sometimes it can be this arrogant form of, well, I've been a believer longer than the rest of fill in the blank. Apostle says that this is something he could have boasted in. Secondly, Paul was of the people of Israel. Racially, you see there in verse 5, racially he was a pure but blooded Israelite. And this, in a way, made Paul a bona fide insider. Have you ever been able to claim, well, I'm on the inside. I'm part of this club. I'm part of this group of people. I have a gate code to get into my place of living, dwelling. The Apostle Paul says he could boast in the fact of his racial identification, of being an insider and being a true-blooded Israelite. And thirdly, Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, very similar to the preceding credential that he notes that he could boast in. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was, there's a bunch of interesting things if we were to spend time looking at it, but Benjamin, the tribe, was the only tribe to remain faithful in Judah, excuse me, to remain faithful to Judah and the house of David after the death of Solomon. The tribe of Benjamin was, I mean, you want to talk about an elitist being of the tribe of Benjamin in Israel. Paul says And this I could have boasted in. If you were to look at 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 21 and see the obedience that's attributed to the tribe of Benjamin that he was part of. So this heritage only added to his radiating personal pride in the inheritance that he had of being part of that tribe. He says, look at this. This too I could also boast in. But he's not done. Fourthly, Paul says, looking at another inherited credential, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. Even though Paul was born outside the outside of the Holy Land, geographically speaking, born in Tarsus, he was a Hebrew, and his parents before him. And though he was born in Cilicia, his parents did not just keep him there, but we also see, but he gives testament to this elsewhere in the New Testament. But Saul of Tarsus received some of the best education that there was to offer in the world at that time. Rabbi Gamaliel, the greatest educator at the time that he could have sat under, and there was much pride to be had in this private school elitism that he had. Some of the best training. I went to the preparatory elite school. I didn't go to the regular public school system. I went to one of those Ivy League universities and seminaries, is what he says. And so this pride could come up because of his education status. And sometimes you see people that I've had conversations, even this last week, friends, on the phone, people introducing themselves to me, in person introducing themselves to me. And before, hardly can get out, hello, how are you, it's nice today. I went to school at such and such. I have a degree in such and such and such and such. And it's so difficult sometimes to not want to go, okay, who cares? My name is so-and-so. What's your name? I'm a blood-bought sinner that attends Calvary Baptist Church. I welcome you to come and visit with us and worship with us. You see how sometimes the pride and the arrogance can come from even this? And this is what Paul lists. He says, do not be boastful in anything in Christ. Oh, and by the way, if you think you got something to boast in, check out my education. How about them apples? He continues. Notice the inherited credentials he carried without even having to work for them himself. But even more, his personal achievements were amazing as well, incredibly amazing. Saul of Tarsus, fifthly, we see here in the passage as we continue, as touching the law, you know, concerning the law, talking about the Old Testament law, a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. Paul's ancestors were Pharisees. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, as he's communicating this, how his previous ancestors were also Pharisees. And however, his own being a Pharisee was a matter of deep-seated personal conviction in his life and his voluntary committal to memorizing and learning word for word the Old Testament law. And if you were to study and to look at the practices of Pharisees and the introduction of Pharisees into the first century and then how they continued, how many laws were kept, but then how many laws were added to. Human Pharisees were adding to so many laws above and beyond what was given. And yet he memorized these and was able to keep them in a way that no one could hold a finger to him in his general practice and keeping of them. This was a personal achievement he could boast in. You and I have plenty of things in life that we could misappropriately put a finger on and say, look what I have done. Look at the classes I have led, the people that I have discipled. The encouragements that I have been to the discouraged, the meals that I have prepared for those who've been ill, my impeccable attendance to every service when the doors were open. I read my Bible every day, and these are good things. But when we begin to focus and boast in those things and not in Christ, friends, it becomes a grave problem. Apostle continues, sixthly, concerning zeal. Zeal. What is zeal? Concerning the great zeal, persecuting the church as a terrorist. Saul of Tarsus had a great personal appointed zeal of, I will destroy the church that goes against the law. And he had some of the greatest zeal that we ever see recorded in history. Verse 6. Paul was highly esteemed by his peers for his self-appointed zeal against the church of God. And this, too, at one point in time was an area of great, great boasting in Saul's life. Finally, 7. Touching the righteousness. Or speaking of righteousness, which is in the law, speaks to his character. This is a self-willed and self-carried out character, and this is what he says about his character. If there's anything I could boast in, it's my character when I was living under the law and abiding by the law, to the letter of the law, blameless. I was blameless. And even here, even as Saul, he would not say that this was a blameless and that he never committed a sin. But that generally speaking, when following the law and all the other added things to the law, the self-creations to the law, that generally speaking, when a peer would perceive his lifestyle, they would say, look at this Pharisee. Look at this man. His conduct and general practice of life is that in which follows the law like no one I've ever seen before. Look at the righteous living. Sometimes we can, if we're not careful, a believer can begin to compare with other believers. Well, it's to be expected. They're not quite as righteous as I am. How pitiful to boast in anything that we claim we might be able to achieve on our own. And so Paul's goal has been so far in the text, has been to show what he gained by the flesh. Then he switches and changes and begins to show how incredibly inferior it is, what he's been able to accomplish in the flesh compared to what he has found in Christ. And so he begins to make that switch, and we look in verse 7 now, and we see his confidence, his self-righteous confidence he talks about, now takes a radical change. A radical change from self and boasting and self-confidence to now a completely different change. This once prideful man who attained so much in the flesh for which to boast in wants to show us that and does show us that as much as he had then, it is nothing. It is absolutely nothing to him or anyone else compared to what he has found in Jesus Christ. Verse 7 and 8 says, follow along as I read. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What an extreme explanation for this radical change in his confidence, in the place and position of his confidence. Can you say, I wonder, can we say as New Testament believers, members of Calvary, believers here today, sitting under the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, can we say the same thing concerning every area of our life? I count it all but nothing. Garbage. Refuse. Nothing when it compares to what I have found and what I have in Christ. Can we say the same? Using accounting terms. Any of you an accountant this morning? I certainly am not. Probably would be beneficial, but you know what they don't teach in seminary? Accounting. Now, they teach us other places in school, and this is a learned skill if one wants to be able to just simply survive through life today. But Paul introduces an accounting term. He does this often. He uses legal terms, accounting terms, all through the book of Romans. And here he's going to introduce an accounting term. Anybody keep a checkbook anymore? You're keeping a checkbook and you keep track of the things that are a credit, the things that you have. And then maybe some of you, unfortunately, you know, when Mr. Bill comes to visit in the mailbox, we have a debt area, a credit and a debt. And the apostle uses this interesting illustration here in life using this accounting term. See, the apostle puts in one swift verse, he tells us that he removes all his personal gains, the things that are income, the things that are credit to him, his assets, if you will, the things that he's accomplished and is boastful, could be boastful in. He says, all of these are my gains in my gains category. And in one swift verse, he takes all of those gains and he erases them from that column so that he has nothing to gain, that he has gained himself and to boast in. Takes them all out of that category. And he places them in the debt column. And the only thing that is a gain and a credit to him is Christ. All of that income, all of that boasting, all of that achievement is nothing. Nothing. It is all Christ and him alone. All of those things are a debt to me, a hindrance to me. They keep me from Christ. So in the credit column stands Christ alone. Jesus Christ became his one and only credit. Is that the same for you this morning? Is he your one and only credit? Your one and only area of boasting and rejoicing? From the point of salvation, you notice there, Paul uses the words, Christ Jesus my Lord, for the first time. How incredibly personal he makes Jesus Christ in his life. Look at it. Christ Jesus, my Lord. All of Paul's prior accomplishments meant absolutely nothing to him. All of these great achievements and accomplishments and inheritance meant nothing to him. They meant nothing. His confidence had been radically changed. The righteousness he now possessed came from the faithfulness of Christ. How is Christ faithfulness? How was he faithful? Christ, listen, was faithful to the Father in the obedience of his death on the cross. This Christ's faithfulness provided for something to boast in, to be thankful in, to find joy in, to provide for the forgiveness of sin. No accomplishment, no personal gain. It's all grace because of Christ's work. You remember Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 reminds us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. So yes, the righteousness is brought about by Christ's faithfulness, but it is, this is the word we use, it is appropriated by human faith, we see in verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Of God, it's provided through faith. Have you been satisfied in Christ and his righteousness? So that no other self-work is worthy of glory in it. I pray that you're not seated here today that in reveling in the fact that you have something to boast in. My prayer is that each one of us as believers would come to realize and be reminded continually of when it comes to self-achievement and inheritance, we have nothing, but we have Christ, which ought to be everything. To Paul, living, the simple aspect of living in life is Christ. His joy and his rejoicing is no longer in himself. His confidence had been radically changed. It is now in the Lord and the Lord alone. What counts is not what you are, but what he is. Not what I am, but what Christ is what counts in life. Not what I have become, but what he has made me is what counts. If Christ is not center in your life this morning, if Christ is not the very center of your life, the very center of your joy, the very basis of your confidence, he is not in his rightful place in your life. Will you find your joy in the Lord? In the Lord and him alone. Our only boast, our only confidence, our only hope must be in Christ. May we be able to truthfully echo the words of the apostle when we say that for me to live is Christ, and that is enough for me. Maybe you're seated here today and your confidence needs to be repositioned. Remember I asked that towards the beginning of the message this morning, to consider if there's an area in your life in which your confidence needs to be repositioned to that rightful place, where Christ needs to be seated on the throne of preeminence in your life so that he is most important and he is all that matters. Will you trust and glory in your salvation, the salvation that's offered freely to each one through Christ today? Glory in him. Glory in him. Glory in him and him alone. Boast in nothing else. Father, as we close our Bibles this morning, and we end this time of reading what you would have for us today, as believers today, we need to be reminded often of your truths. And as we were reminded this morning, pray that we would carefully, humbly evaluate our lives and realize and notice the areas in which we've allowed other things to become so important to us, other things to become something that we dare to boast in. Lord, help us to humbly realize that the only thing we have to boast in is Christ. Lord, if there's one here this morning that has not placed their faith, their trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, may they seek to do that today. May you embolden them to step out of the aisle, to respond to myself or another that would be willing to open up the Word of God and share the true plan of salvation, so they may begin experiencing the greatest joy they will ever experience in this world. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.